You know how many pastors of churches responded, yes, we do believe in being born again? Less than a dozen out of 57 churches. Years ago, when I did a concert in Southern California, I was to do the music, and then a speaker was supposed to get up and give his testimony. Well, he was an old guy, but he was the most enthusiastic old guy I've ever met. He couldn't stop crying when he talked about Jesus, but he told his story. He says, I was a minister, went through seminary. I was a minister for over 50 years before I accepted Jesus into my life. And he said, and I was born again. I used to make fun of people that said they were born agains. He said, that was, to me, that was a derogatory term for a brainless idiot. But see, he met the real Jesus. He asked the real Jesus to come in, and all of a sudden, he was a different guy after all these years. So, he spent the last, he died maybe within the year after when I met him. But when he gave his testimony and he invited people who wanted Jesus to come into their life, 250 people came forward. And while they came forward, do we need to pray about something? Lord, just help them. He went around to each person and he looked into their eyes and he said, welcome to the family of God. Now God is your daddy. Now he's not far off in the distance. Now he is your father and you're his child. That's what verse 12 is saying. And then John just describes it as, wait, this is more than just natural birth. This is more than something that your dad and your mom did, which you're the beneficiary of, that you're actually born of God. Verse 14, and this is what we'll look at today. The Word, the personal expression of God, became human and dwelt among us. There's that word become. It's the word genomai again. It means to enter into a state that you were not in previously. Something in all the times I've taught this, I didn't notice this until day before yesterday. It's a verb tense thing again. The verb tense, once again, is aorist. It means that at a point in time, that word that existed before time existed. Once time, linear time began at a certain point of God's choosing, the Word of God that was holding everything together, that created everything, became a human. And we'll talk about what that means. But what I didn't notice was the voice of the verb. It's middle voice. If you care, if Fred was here, he would care. The middle voice is action which the subject acts upon himself. I even thought about changing the title of our study today from "The Word Became Human" to "The Word Made Himself Human," because that's what the Greek word means. It's not just that the Word, the eternal Word of God, pre-existing before there was time, that he became human and entered into a state that he did not previously exist, but that he was the one that did it. It wasn't done to him. He took on humanness. It's interesting in Philippians 2, if you're interested in a parallel passage, the whole second chapter of Philippians, it's talking about Jesus, who was equal with God, didn't think he had to hang on to that, emptied himself and took on the likeness of a human, which means he took on all of the limitations of humanity. And that's what John is telling us here. The Word made himself flesh. The Greek word, if you're interested, for flesh is the word sarx, S-A-R-X. It's not, it's a crude word almost. it's a word of amazing contrast, because you're talking about Jesus, who made the molecular structure of the universe, thought it all up, now took on what is considered a pretty limited life form. Dolphins and even pigs are smarter than we are. He took on the form of a human. I always write, instead of flesh, I always write the word human, because this word sarx means all that comprises being a human. That would mean mortality, limitations, can't be in two places at one time, the nature, the emotions, the body limitations, everything that it means to be human. Why is that important? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Why he did that, why it's important to understand that. Another misconception that people have sometimes is that Jesus, when he was walking around on the earth, was sort of like Superman in his Clark Kent disguise, which I could never figure that out. I mean, Lois Lane and Jimmy Olsen couldn't recognize him in his Clark Kent disguise, and all he had to do before they recognized him as Superman is just take his glasses off. Oh! And he'll go, Lois, you're supposed to love this guy. No, she loves Superman. But can't you recognize him when he's wearing those glasses? But some people's idea was, well, Jesus, when he wanted to do something miraculous, you know, feed the 5,000, raise a dead guy, do something like that, he just dashed into a phone booth, whipped off his reporter suit, and underneath was his, you know, his blue and red outfit with the big J on it and his cape, and then he just stepped out and did super things. But once again, the Bible does not teach that. In fact, the Bible teaches something gloriously opposite of that. It teaches that Jesus was self-limited. He limited what he was able to do, and more than being self-limited, he took on the limitations of a human body, and he lived his entire life on this earth, 33 years, exactly the way he's asking you to live your life. He just lived it depending completely upon his heavenly Father. Remember, Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what he tells me to say. I don't make any judgments about anybody or anything except what Father tells me to do. So he wasn't Superman disguised as Clark Kent. He wasn't Almighty God sort of in a phantom which looked like a human body, which is exactly what the first heresy in the early church said, that it, called Gnosticism. That, yeah, well, he just looked like a person, but he wasn't a real person. And John says, oh, no way. I touched him. I had breakfast with him. I watched him sweat. I camped out with him. I saw stuff you wouldn't believe. I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. And trust me, he was real. Why is it important? Why is it important that the Word took on those limitations? Four reasons I wrote down. Most of them come from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. But one of them comes from verse 18, which we'll get to next week, which says, the only begotten Word of God, Jesus Christ, came and made God known to us. Jesus said, you want to know what God is like? Here, I'll live my life. Watch me. You see me, you'll know exactly what he's like. But that's number four. Number one is found in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from the Amplified Bible. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, and you can just listen to what I have to say, or you can write the reference down and check it out later. It is evident This is speaking of Jesus, as all these passages are speaking of Jesus as our high priest. The word priest, the Latin word for priest, means bridge builder. The one who builds the bridge between us and God in every way. Why Jesus is a superior priest to any earthly priest is what the book of Hebrews is talking about in this passage. It's evident, verse 17, chapter 2 of Hebrews, it's evident that it was essential that he be made just like his brethren in every respect, in order that he may become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest, bridge builder, in things related to God, to make atonement and propitiation, that word means satisfaction of debt for people's sins. For because he himself in his humanity has suffered in being tempted and tested and tried, he is able immediately to run to the cry and assist and relieve all those who are being tempted and tested and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. It was important that he be made like his brethren in every way, so that he would be a sympathetic high priest. Why? So that God would know what our lives were like? Well, no, he's God. He knows everything. It's so that we would know that God knows what it's like. Do you ever have one of those times? I used to be this way, and I've talked to a number of people that say, oh, man, I can't talk to God. There's no way in the world God could relate to this. You do not know what kind of a day I had. My emotions were all over the map. You don't know how tempted I was. And whatever you do, lay low, don't talk to God, because, you know, he really wouldn't understand. And the Bible says, no, Jesus proved that when you talk to anybody about your life, he would be number one to go to, because he knows exactly what it's like to live in the limitations of a human body. I don't know if a lot of people really believe that, but it's important that I do believe that. I've known some people right now that are struggling with some heavy-duty stuff, and God is the last person they want to talk to. And I thought, why? He understands better than anyone. So one of the reasons the Word became flesh was so that, in order that, it says here in Hebrews 2, in order that he would be the kind of high priest from our side of the bridge to God, we would know he understands. It wouldn't be the same if he did not have human limitations. So what does that mean?
I don't know. You know, she's having heart trouble.
Is she okay? Is she being rushed to the hospital?
Well, Rich said this isn't the first time this happened.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's pray for her right now. I'm sure other people have been praying. Lord, you are the master. You are holding the molecules in that body together. So we just lift her before you, Lord. Give wisdom and skill to those that are caring for her. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would raise her up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Track with me here. If Jesus did not have the limitations of a human body, I don't think that I could trust him with some of the things that I need him to help me with. I'd be afraid to tell him. I've had people say, you have no idea how tempted I was today. Well, it may be true. I may have no idea what you're I might. If you told me your story, be very careful before you tell me your story, because I may be the wrong person. I may be thinking, what? You have a problem with that? Oh, I kicked that years ago. But you know what? You talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, you don't know how I've been struggling. He says, oh, yes, I do. I used to be afraid to talk to him about some things. I have to tell you now, he's the first place I go. He's the first place I go when I stink. He's the first place I go when I'm depressed. He's the first place I go when I know I stepped over the line and I didn't act like a Christian. He's the first place I go when I feel like I just stepped in a hole and I can't find my way out. He's the first place I go. And some of the reason is because he took on the limitations of a human life so I would know that he knew. I don't know about you, that is fabulous to me. Second thing I wrote down here, it's fabulous. In Hebrews 12, it says that he is the author, the originator, and the finisher, the completer of our faith. And that's faith meaning our trust in God, our living a life dependent on God. It means Jesus thought that up, originated that, and then perfected it. He proved it would work. I can't believe how old I was. I think I was in my 40s after being in church my whole life before I ever knew some of this stuff. I didn't realize Jesus was praying for me constantly. That changed a whole lot of my feeling totally alone. But here to say what it says is he lived his life absolutely trusting in God, which means Jesus couldn't live the Christian life without trusting in God every day, every step. And he did that just like he's asking me to do. And he's in me now. You ever ask the Lord, how do I do this, Lord? How do I do this? This is hard. He says, well, tell you what, that's why I did what I did. I lived it out. I proved that it would work. I thought up the whole idea of living in a stinky human body in a stinky world and trusting in your Heavenly Father every step and making it through unscathed by sin. He said, I proved it would work. And now I'm in you. That helps me too. He's the author and the completer of our faith, it says in Hebrews 12. Another scripture in Hebrews 4. I would have to say this was a hard one for me to believe. But once I did believe just flat, like we sang, just to take him at his word, when I believe what God's word says, it changed my whole attitude regarding temptation. Verse 15 of Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand or sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and our liability to the assaults of temptation. But we have one who has been tempted in every respect as we are. Yet without saying, do you believe that? I didn't. For years I thought, oh, come on. He was never tempted with stuff that I'm tempted with. Isn't it odd that sometimes we have the idea that temptation is the same as sin? When this verse right there shoots that down, if Jesus could be tempted in everything just like all of the other rest of humanity, and he didn't sin, it means that being tempted is not a sin. James tells us it's what you do with the temptation that where sin kicks in. But just, oh, you will not believe the horrible thoughts that I had. That's temptation. What did you do with them? Did it make you sick to your stomach? Did you get rid of them? Did you run to Jesus? But just to say that because you were tempted, you couldn't be a godly person. Jesus was tempted in everything. So, verse 16 of Hebrews 4, I love this verse. Then let us fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's undeserved favor to us sinners, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help, well-timed help, help coming just when we need it. Let us draw boldly, fearlessly, confidently. It's a fabulous word in Greek. It's a word of courtship. It's the word that kicks in when you finally realize this person that you love loves you back. And they've seen you at your worst. Like you guys, you know, you've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. You look at this person and you realize, okay, I love them and they're safe. And at the point that you decide to stop being phony and you get real because you feel so confident in their love, that's where this word kicks in that's used here with Jesus. A point where you stop hiding, you stop playing games, which is silly with Jesus because he knows anyway. But you know what I mean? It's a posture issue with us. It was many, many years before I felt comfortable crying in front of God. It took longer to feel comfortable crying in front of people. Isn't it silly to feel uncomfortable crying in front of God? But see, I thought it wasn't manly. I thought that if I was a real man who really trusted God, you know. But you know what? You know this. I know you do. That there's a point where something kicks in and now you can't stop. Now you can't talk to God without your heart just melting. But see, something happened where you realize it was safe to do that. Hebrews 4 is telling us that that's one of the reasons the Word became flesh. So we could look at that life, we could see what he dealt with. I was talking with somebody a while ago about the fact of many people, many scholars, not just Dan Brown, believe that Mary Magdalene might have looked at Jesus like he was a boyfriend. She was attracted to him and had a relationship, at least from her side. Here's a man that's the most amazing man that you've ever known in your life. He's given you back your personhood when you were captive to something else. And this person got kind of upset with that whole idea. And I said, well, wait a minute. And I went to this verse. If he was tempted in everything just like we are, that would have to mean that as a man, he was tempted in all the stuff that men are tempted with. And if most of the women that hung around with him closely were former prostitutes and immoral women who only knew primarily how to relate to a man in one way until they learned better, there would have had to been some element of temptation. Does that help me? Yes, it does. Because that was one of the things I was afraid to talk to Jesus about. Oh, Lord, you know, you're celibate, so you wouldn't understand this. And he says, no, everything, son, that you've ever been tested or tempted in, so was I. I do understand. Talk to me. I'll help you. I'll help you to conquer it just the way I conquered it, by depending on my Heavenly Father. And you know what happens when you know him in that way? Now you're fearless. Now you can talk to him about anything because you know it's safe. He knows the worst. You've talked to him about the worst. He knew it before you talked to him. But now the ice is broken. Now you've said, I'm a doofus. You know, I'm a sinful doofus. And now the ice is broken. And now you realize, you know what? He still loves me. So I can talk to him about anything. And, of course, then your whole life becomes a series of bleh. You know, you just pour everything out to him. That's why the word took on himself the limitations of humanness.